We are going to be looking at the subject tonight of focusing our mind. And to be honest with you, this evening, that is hard. I've had a lot of stuff happening at work. We're dealing with a lot of stuff. I'm driving across town in all the aforementioned great traffic we have in this city. And my mind is not focused. It is so easy to let my mind get off track. You know, to get bogged down with all the cares of the world. It's so easy to get bogged down with the stupidity of others. It is mystifying to me that people act the way they do, especially ones that should know better. And, you know, and your mind gets stuck criticizing them. Your mind gets drawn away. We get sucked into the cares of the world. And pretty soon we realize that our mind is not focusing on what we know we're supposed to be focusing on. Frankly, when that happens, when all of a sudden our mind is not focused where it's supposed to be and we stop looking up and we start looking down, there's a lot of garbage at ground level that we can easily get consumed with and sucked into when we are at ground level instead of looking up. We get our minds frustrated with somebody. And, you know, we get that resentment, we get that anger, we get that little root of bitterness, and pretty soon, all those things that we know we're supposed to be focusing on are gone, and we're stuck in the mind frame of focusing on the bad stuff around us. And pretty soon, boy, all of a sudden those evil thoughts start to creep in. All of a sudden our guard's down, and we're down in the earth level, and those things that we don't mean to allow into our lives, we allow in. Well, why? It's really simple. It's because we lost our focus. We lost where we're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be looking up. We're supposed to be looking to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? That's our mindset that we are supposed to have. Well, it's convenient oftentimes to not continue in that path. And when we do that, you know, pretty soon, we look like we're looking good on the outside, but if people could really see what's going on in here, that's not a pretty picture. I mean, and I think to some extent, we all have those battles that we face, and the reality of it is, we're tempted, and we have a lot of stuff hammering us all the time, and we know it's wrong, so we push it away, we resist the temptation. We flee it and we keep going. But you know, the fact that those thoughts are in there is scary enough on its own, isn't it? It's terrifying, the things that pop up in our minds. I don't know if about you, but the things that sometimes you think that you almost say and then you catch yourself are terrifying. You know, and you know, you guys know I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up at Bible college. But I also went to public school for 9 years. I also have worked in construction sites. I've also worked around a lot of automotive shops, and needless to say, there's a lot of garbage that has gone in over the years. You know, I like to think I've done a good job of protecting my eyes, of letting myself get sucked into all the things that the lust stuff that can get sucked in. I've done a good job of that. But you know what? I can't control is what I hear, and when you get that moment of frustration and that word that, it's like, where in the world did that come from? And it came out anyhow. Well, why? Because my focus was not where it's supposed to be. And I think, being brutally honest, we're probably all in that same boat. Maybe it's not a swear word. Maybe it's just an angry tone. Maybe it's an argumentative thought. Maybe it's being divisive. Maybe it's incontentment. Maybe it's a lot of things. The reality of it is, it's there. And we know it's there. I mean, I think probably one of my least favorite verses, but most quoted verses, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:9. And if we ever forget that, we are in deep trouble. So how do we keep that at bay? How do we keep that suppressed? Because the reality of it is, does our sin nature ever completely go away? No, it doesn't. But we have to put on the new man. We have to put on the new self. And we have to present ourselves holy and acceptable to Christ. So how do we do that? That's a really good question. It's a really good question. So what I would say is one of the biggest battles that we face in our lives is the thoughts that we constantly find ourselves thinking about. You know, it's possible for us to look really good on the outside, but to have a horrible thought life. It's not wholesome on the inside. And yet we get by because we look like we're doing good. We're able to put on a good church face, right? We're able to put on a good face in front of everybody. I mean, if everybody looks at you, they think that you're doing good because you know this is right, this is wrong. I'm not there, but really, as a man thinks in his heart, what does God say about us? So is he. And so we have these thoughts inside, but we're putting on a front because we know it's the right thing to do, but we're battling this in our minds. Where does that leave us? This is a hypocrite, right? That's the word the Bible uses for it. It's kind of a scary position to be in. And to be honest, we all are in that boat. Paul said he was in that boat. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And he was fighting that battle. So it's not something that we should necessarily beat ourselves up over in a sense that we're the only ones that are facing. But it is something we need to beat ourselves up over in the fact that we can do better. We are here. We can be here. We need to be continually growing. So, you know, these thoughts may range from thoughts that are not necessarily evil, but they're just a wasting of time, such as daydreaming, thinking about stuff. It also could be vile, immoral thoughts that we know are wrong, but we're trapped in thinking about them. We hide all these nasty things from people around us. The problem is, in our society, it's readily accessible. And frankly, we all have one of these things. We have instant access to garbage, basically 100% of the time. Is this not the new norm for what you see with people? Or maybe more appropriately, this? And what are we doing? We're exposing ourselves to junk, to gossip, to garbage, and probably some good too. So how do we control that? How do we, in a society where we have TV, magazines, books, cell phones, Kindles, you name it, we have all this stuff. We have instant access to more movies than we could ever imagine. We don't have to go to the movie store anymore to rent a movie. We can just click a button on our remote control, and what do we have? Instant access to all the garbage we could ever want and more in our homes, 100% access all the time. Those of us with children, they have 100% access through this fabulous thing called Google all the time. Non-stop. It never ends. And I paint a pretty dim picture. Well, as a reality, where's our society right now? It is not good. It is not a good thing. So as we look at this, you know, we have temptation coming from all over the place. We're tempted to be covetous. We're tempted to have lust. We're tempted to have the pleasures of the world. We're tempted to have political idealisms. We're tempted to just waste away time doing nothing, idle minds. And the problem is we open our permanent memory banks to garbage far too often. You know, as Christians, we have an obligation to not only guard our minds, but to also make sure that we are filling it with good things. We have obligations to make sure that we are giving ourselves the opportunity to have a renewing of our minds daily. We are giving ourselves that obligation if we are honest with ourselves and know we have the potential to have problems. We're giving ourselves that push to do that. So as we do that, we look at that and we go, okay, so now what do I do? As Christians, we have to control our minds. We have to think about the things God wants us to think about. I know this is a battle for me. I know I have to be on guard. And as a Christian, I have to control my mind. The Bible is very, very clear about this. The problem is, how do I do it? You know, the good thing is, the Bible does tell us something about this. And it actually tells us quite a lot. We're going to look at one of them tonight that is actually really, really helpful, and it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to mostly look at one verse tonight. We could go into the broader context of Philippians 4, you know, which is big picture on Philippians 4 is really we need to remember who we are in the Lord, and we need to rejoice in Him. We need to, in the later half of it, use the spiritual gifts that God has given us for His glory. This is the context that we're in, and so we know we need to have joy in the Lord. Well, if we have joy in the Lord, what's the chances of us having a better thought, life, and attitude? Probably quite a lot. Probably quite a lot because we're satisfied with who God is and what he has done for us. We're not looking for it somewhere else when we already have it in Christ. But how do we change our habits so we become satisfied? It's like if you eat ice cream all the time and your doctor tells you, you better stop doing that. It's going to have disastrous consequences. So you go and you just cut it off and go start eating spinach all the time. You know, I like spinach. I love spinach. I enjoy it. But it's an acquired taste, right? It's something you have to learn to enjoy. The sweets are easy. Everybody knows what they taste like. They like them. So how do we teach ourselves to like good stuff? Well, the Bible tells us that. So we're going to talk tonight about how we focus our mind and how we meditate our mind. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to read this. We will pray and we will dive into what God's Word has to say tonight. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then we'll read verse 9 also. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to take a little bit of time and study your word and talk about it. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, it would make sense to us. And beyond that, it would make sense in a way that it's easy to do something about. Lord, help us all to do a better job of doing what you want us to do in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the meditation of the mind, as you see, that's what kind of the top line says, the meditation of the mind. So we're going to start there and we're going to work our way down. First of all, I think we have to clarify what meditation actually is. It's not the emptying of the mind. There's a first blank there. It's not actually emptying our mind, because in our common society, we have allowed a lot of Eastern garbage into our society, and things as innocent as yoga, things as innocent as all kinds of stuff allow us to get these thoughts of, oh, it's just Chinese Zen. Oh, it's just make sure you're breathing correctly and make sure you're relaxing and, you know, let all those thoughts just go and just focus on the calm, serene nothing. Well, biblically, we know that if we empty our mind, it's going to be filled with something. And if we empty our mind and we push Christ out, who's going to fill our mind? Satan will fill our mind. So it's not the emptying of the mind. It's not the emptying of the mind. It is rather the filling of the mind with something that we think about with a purpose. So meditating is putting something in our mind and then consciously thinking about it. Putting thought to it. Meditation is taking the time to regurgitate and think about something that you're going to consciously go, okay, I'm going to read this Bible verse. And then I'm going to spend the day thinking about how I can apply it in 100 different directions. So you read a passage and then you think about, how does that passage that I read this morning apply to this situation that I just dealt with this person? How does that passage that I read this morning deal with this situation? Well, what about this report that I have to write that I could fudge the numbers on and make myself look a little better? How does that look? What about in this situation? Am I going to deal honestly in this situation? What about in this situation, when you have an employee that is not acting the way they're supposed to, and I'm going to instruct them, how does that passage that I learned about today help me focus on that? That is meditating. It's taking a truth of God, and it's thinking about it, and it's applying it to every aspect of our life throughout the day. And you know what you'll find is that most verses and most passages that you read, there's a couple points in there that you will go through the day and go, huh, so that's how I'm supposed to live that out. Huh, so that's what that means. Because why? Because we read enough context to think about it. You ever wondered why reading a Bible book systematically and in sequence is good for you? Because as you read it and you start to put it together, and as you work through the book of Philippians or the book of Colossians or the book of John or the book of, take your choice, all of a sudden you start running into situations in life where the Word of God pops back up and says, hey, and something starts rattling around in the back of your brain. It's like, wait a second, cobwebs are clearing, something's happening. Oh, whoa, I read that 2 days ago. And I read this today, and this is happening, and that's what God was talking about. And you go, huh, well, that's interesting. And then you move on in your day. And pretty soon, something else happens, and you go, well, I blew that. Well, guess what? 2 weeks ago, I read this, and wow, yeah, that didn't go as planned. But what are you doing? You're thinking about it, and before, you would have just went right past it, but now the Word of God speaks to you, and you go, oh, wait a second, I've identified this issue, I also have the solution, and I'm going to fix it. So what does that mean? That means that we went from here in our Christianity to where? Here. And you know what? If you take a tiny little step forward, which direction are you going? You're going forward. You're moving towards Christ. We always want to be moving toward Christ. So how do we do that besides making sure we're thinking about the right things? So the question we have to ask ourselves is this, is what do I normally find myself thinking about if I just catch myself thinking? It's a strange question to ask, right? But what do I find myself normally thinking about? Maybe it's a car engine. Maybe it's a pickup. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's the piano. Maybe it's what? What do you catch yourself thinking about? Chances are, if you catch yourself thinking about something a lot, that's kind of important to you. Is it a good thing or not? When I use this passage and teach about music, I ask this question, something to think about. When you're choosing your music to listen to, if I read my devotions in the morning and I'm constantly thinking about it and I hit the button on my radio to turn on the music, or let me change my slots, if I put my headphones in and turn on my music that I have on my cell phone with me all the time, is that song that I am hearing right now solidifying and reinforcing and reminding me of the Word of God, or is it pushing what I read of the Word of God out of your mind? And I will tell you, with music, if that music is taking what you are thinking about and meditating on the Word of God and it pushes it out of your life, that music is wrong. And I don't care if that is Bach or Beethoven or Frank Garlock or some rock and roll band. In context, if it causes you to stop thinking about Christ and start thinking about something else, what did that music just do? It diverted your focus from where you were supposed to be. That is a scary thought. Now, on the same token, what if I get back in the car at the end of the day and I'm really frustrated and I hit the button on that radio and all of a sudden that CD of some of those same people comes on and it's Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee in a classical radio station. And it brings me back to thinking about God. Or I put in that CD, and since I picked on Frank Garlock earlier, it's Frank Garlock song, and it draws my mind back to, is that music now right or wrong? Now it's right. Well, so that's another discussion. That's next time. But what I will tell you is, if the music you are choosing to listen to does not help you maintain your focus on Jesus Christ, you have a problem. You have a problem, and you need to fix it. And I can't tell you what that is, because you can. I can't. So think about that. Think about that as you're going through your music. Is it reinforcing what we're going to talk about tonight? So that's my harping on music tonight. But as you know, I kind of like teaching about music. So that's part of it. But let's get into this now and go through our outline here, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So first of all, we have the whatsoevers, and I like to call them the whatevers, and I don't have a very good blonde voice, but let that rattle in your head and think about that for a second. That's what this is. The whatevers of Scripture. So first of all, we want to be thinking about specific things that we should be thinking about. God tells us what they are, so let's look at them, the whatevers. And we see this in this verse, it's pretty clear. Whatsoever things are, what's the first one? True. Okay, let's divine true. Well, first of all, it's the opposite of false. It's the opposite of dishonest. That's a good basic definition. It's also the opposite of something that's unreliable. The Bible talks about the truth being God, which means it is reliable. It is accurate. It is continuing. It is unchanging. Truth doesn't change. It's not relative. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter if our culture says it's right or wrong. Truth is truth. When we look at that and we consider that, it should change the way we think about our current perspective. But how do we know what truth is if we don't spend time in the Word of God? So I'm going to ask a couple people to look at some verses here real quick. Pastor Scott, can you look at John 14, 6? Andy, can you get John 16, 36? Mrs. Crabtree, can you do 1 John 5, 6? Ken Fuller, Psalm 119, 143. And then Marietta, Psalm 119, 60. 1636. So, Pastor Scott, John 14:36. What is that? Well, you probably don't even have to look that one up. John 14:36. What's that? 14:6. Yeah. Oh, there's a mic. Yep, red mic. Testing, testing.
Testing.
All right, there we go.
Is it working?
It's working.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Okay, so who is truth?
Jesus.
Jesus is truth in that one. Andy, 16:36.
There's only 33 verses.
Really? Okay, then I got the wrong verse. I looked at that twice. Hang on. Well, you know what? Skip that one for a minute.
15.
Oh, is it 15:36?
No, there's only 27.
Hang on. I'll find that verse. Now I can't even, now that it was said that, I can't even remember what the verse was supposed to be. We might have to skip that one. Sorry. Well, if I find it, I'll come back to it. All right, Mrs. Crabtree, you have the next one on 1 John 5, 6.
This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth.
So now the Spirit is truth. If I remember, John 16, something was God being truth. So what's it say in Psalm 119, 143, Mr. Fuller? Microphone's on its way to you.
Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight.
Okay. I might have got that. And then how about verse 160?
Or 119, verse 60?
Yep, 119, 160.
160.
Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever.
Okay, so the point of this is, even though I missed on one of my verses, God's word is truth, God is truth, Jesus is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. All aspects of God are truth. There's something to think about. So when we go set up our definition for truth, God is truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, we better learn more about God if we're going to define that then. So let's talk. What does it mean? So we can talk about that with somebody now, right? God is truth. Why? Because God said this and it happened. God said this and it happened. And we can prove that, and then we can deduct the other direction with creation and say, well, if God said this and it's true, and God said this and it's true, and God said this and it's true, what about God says this? Is it true? Which verse was it supposed to be, Andy? That probably is right. That is probably right. God is truth. Yep. So, I don't know what happened there. I can't type very well. Thank you. So the point of that is, though, God is truth, and we can use that as a reference point for what truth is. Well, if we're thinking about God is truth, does that change how we focus on all the other garbage that the world throws at us that it says is truth? Because if you look at what the world says, we could go down a laundry list of horrible things that the world says is truth, and it's just fine, right? But it's not. It's not truth. So we have to go by what God says is truth. Now, the next one is very similar, but the next one is whatsoever things are... Now I'm in the wrong passage again. Let me get back to Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Let's talk about honest. Or another word for honest could be noble. That's another synonym, a definition, and in some other translations that is used, or it's also used sometimes as the word reverent, or sometimes it's grave. So there's lots of different words that are used through scripture on this. If you look at this word, though, that was used, it literally means worthy of respect. Honest or noble means worthy of respect or dignified. And you know, it's interesting because it's only used four times. And it's in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 11 and Titus 2:2 and here. But it's translated in a couple different ways all through there, but the reality of it is it means worthy of respect. So when we talk about somebody being honest, if I am working with a customer and I say that customer is as honest as can be, if you take your car to them to get their car fixed and they tell you this is what's wrong with it, that's what's wrong with it. They aren't going to tell you one thing and make money off of you just because you're a victim. They're going to tell you what it is. It's going to be true and it's going to be honest and it's going to be fair. Well, that's a different one. That's the next word, just. That's the next word, just. What is right or righteous? What does it mean to be right or righteous? If we're talking about justice and it's right or righteous, what's a thought on that? What does it mean if something's righteous? Pastor Crabtree, what do you think righteous is? And I'll repeat it. Don't worry, Chris.
It's holiness expressed in a fashion that people can get it.
Okay. It's holiness expressed in a fashion that people can get it. So with that said, holiness is what? Holiness is a life that is in line with who? God's standards, right? We're living a just and holy life. You see those two words put together many times in Scripture. So we're living up to God's standard on that. So when we talk about justice, it's what's right, it's what's righteous, and it's being in lines with God's standards, which means we are going to be just, we are going to be fair, because God is both of those things all the time, is he not? We may not always feel like it's fair, but it is fair. It is righteous. It is just all the time. So we're supposed to be thinking about things that are these types of categories, right? So we're supposed to be thinking about truth. We're supposed to be thinking of things that are worthy of respect and noble and honorable and honest. We're supposed to be thinking about that. We're supposed to be thinking about things that are just or righteous or fair things. We're supposed to be thinking about those things. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to get sucked into things that are conniving. There's a lot of different ways we can go from this laundry list that we've got here so far of things that we shouldn't do, but positively reinforce saying, hey, think about these things. Think about these things. The next one is pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Well, pure is morally clean and undefiled. Think about the perfect lamb that had to be brought for a sacrifice without a spot or a blemish. Nothing. There's nothing in its background that is wrong. Now, and we know as humans, that is exactly why we need Christ. Because each of us have those blemishes. Each of us have those flaws. Each of us have those things in our past that we aren't proud of, but they're there, which proves to us that we need who? Jesus. We need what he has to offer. Otherwise, we can never be pure. But with Jesus, we can be pure. What can wash away my sin, right? What can cleanse me? What can clean out all the garbage? Nothing but the blood. We also know that the Word sanctifies our thoughts and it sanctifies our lives. So how do we become pure but by the Word of God? Okay, next one. Whatsoever things are lovely, literally pleasing or amiable. Pleasing or amiable is the word that's behind this word lovely. So if we're talking about things that we're thinking about, we shouldn't be thinking about chaotic things. We shouldn't be thinking about argumentative things. We shouldn't be thinking about angry things. We shouldn't be thinking about vengeful things or spiteful things. There's a lot of things that are the opposite of lovely. And that attitude, there's a lot of things that we can have in that. So we need to be careful. So the word that's used here in Scripture speaks of promoting peace rather than conflict. Now, I mentioned something, but what things that we think about and see in our world promotes conflict? Almost everything? What about most of the world's music? It promotes conflict. I mean, constantly. I hope you haven't had the privilege of having to listen to somebody's rap music too loudly for a long period of time next to you. But if you listen to it and you can actually figure out and decipher what they're saying, that music is music of what? Conflict and perverse. What about heavy rock metal? We've all been exposed to it. What is that? What is the message of much of that? Chaos, disorder, anger. They go through this stuff, and it's exactly the opposite of lovely. Now, on the other half of it is, what about some of that country music? And that's something I, frankly, I'll be honest with you, my heart likes country music. It's something I have to really be careful of. I like it. My body, it's something I enjoy. And growing up, I listened to more of it than I should. You know, and I'll just be straightforward with you. It was something that I could listen to on the radio that wasn't the heavy metal. And then we had two radio stations in Leadville, so you kind of had choice. Well, yeah, I had another choice. I had nothing was another choice. And I didn't choose correctly. But in my mind, it was better. And then all of a sudden, I started realizing that they talked about love a lot. But it was not love. It was lust. And when I started realizing that, my like for it started fading pretty quickly. But, you know, there's some songs that I really enjoy. There's a guy that is a, and I guess I would classify it more as cowboy music instead of country music. He sings about Wyoming, and he sings about Utah, and the mountains, and the skies, and the God who made them. And you know, pretty soon you find out that he's not really worshiping the God who made him, he's worshiping the creation. But man, I like it. I enjoy it, because I love those things. I love being out on a horse in the middle of Wyoming, just taking it all in and away from everybody. So I'm drawn to that. So pretty soon, though, if I'm not careful, all of a sudden I'm thinking this is okay, but I can't compartmentalize it because the next song on the CD is lustful. Now I got a problem. Because now I've allowed my mind to go from something that maybe isn't wrong, maybe it's questionable, be fair, it's questionable, and I've allowed my mind to get so numb to it that when it changes the track on the CD, I get sucked right in to something that's not true biblical love. It's lust. So I had to come to reckoning with that. And I have to fight it. Because like I said, my flesh likes it. Now, I will say the newer garbage that I get exposed to when I'm in stores and places that are playing the new popular stuff, I don't like it at all because it's so blatantly lustful. It's not even disguising it any longer. They used to at least disguise it. Now they don't. They don't care. That's the problem. We've gotten to a point that it's so far that it's just, here it is. We don't care what you think. We don't care whether it's right or wrong. Here it is. And then you see that person for some reason singing a hymn, and it's like, how can you sing this on Saturday night and this on Sunday morning? Now I got back to preaching about music again. How did that happen? But when we think about that, it's the same thing with everything else. How can I say some of the things that I was tempted to say today and yet stand in front of you and talk about the Word of God today? Well, you know, I was able to guard my tongue pretty well today. But you know, the thoughts are still there and I fight it. And you know what was worse today than it's been in a long time? And I know why it was too, because I'm supposed to preach tonight. And I was trying to focus on this. And there was more garbage that happened today to put pressure on me to force my mind away from it than I have experienced in a long time. Isn't that how it works? When we are trying to focus our mind, what do we get? Attack after attack after attack after attack. You know what that tells me? I'm on the right track. I'm starting to get a little close to an idol that Satan's got a little foothold there. And you know what? I needed this. Because it's getting a little personal now. It's getting a little warm in my heart, and I'm going, oh boy. Because it just terrified me that those thoughts would hit my head when I'm trying to focus on it and I'm talking to you about it. So how do we reconcile that? Well, we keep doing what we're doing. We look at the Word of God and we try and discover it. So we're talking about being lovely, pleasing, amiable. Now, who is love? God is love. Jesus is love. So if we're focusing on things that are lovely, who are we focusing on? God. And if we're focusing on God, what's going to happen to some of that lust and some of that anger and some of all those things that are anti-lovely? What are they going to do? they're going to fade away. They're going to be pushed out of our minds by the reconciling and the cleansing of our minds. Isn't that going to happen? It's going to happen in our hearts and our minds and our lives if we take the steps. Now, the last thing here in number 6 is whatsoever things are of good report. So of good report is admirable, things that are highly regarded, things that are thought of well, what things that are positive, things that are constructive, not negative or destructive. Examples are kindness, courtesy, respect for others. Those are things that are things of good report. Have you ever met somebody that opens the door for somebody else? And you're like, wow, that was really kind. We don't see that so much anymore. That's a good sign. Have you ever seen somebody who sees the guy on the side of the road and pulls over and stops and helps him change that tire on their car? Or they see the guy who can't start and he's always got the jumper cables. Or whatever your gift is that God has given you to watch for other people and your sensitivity, and all of a sudden you notice somebody did something nice. My boss sent me a message yesterday about, he was at a 7-Eleven and he said this lady was in the store with a kid that was filling his pocket with Cadbury eggs. And the bigger sister told the mom figured it out, and she took him out, and she scolded him and apologized to the store and took him outside and read him a riot act right out in front of the store. And he said, that's a good mom. That's a good mom. She wasn't too embarrassed to say her kid was stealing. She apologized, and she went outside and let that kid have it. Don't ever do that. It is wrong to steal. I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but you know what? She was putting truth in that kid's heart. And my boss was standing inside watching, thinking, and he was going to his car thinking, you know what? That's a good example. He said, I wanted to wait until she was done and say, hey, ma'am, that was really encouraging to me. What about when you go to a restaurant? And every once in a while this happens to my family, and it shocks me every time it does. But I was in a restaurant at work for a meeting not too long ago, and there was a family sitting next to us, had 5 kids sitting around a table, and they were little. And you know, those kids were quiet. They were eating. They were talking. They were laughing. It was a happy table. And you know, we were talking about other tables. So I got up when they were almost done. I walked over and said, hey guys. And I told the dad, hey, can I just compliment your kids on how great they did sitting in this restaurant? And he looks at me and he goes, yeah, that'd be awesome. So I told him, hey guys, you know what? You must have some really awesome parents, because the way you were sitting in this restaurant tonight, wow, it was nice to sit by you guys and hear a family talking and laughing and being respectful of everybody around them. You guys have some awesome parents, don't you? I don't know those people. I'll probably never see them again in my life. You think those kids will remember that? So what did we teach those kids? They have some good parents. They better listen to them. Well, after they left, we got to talk about that. And I got an opportunity to tell some Christian and un-Christian people. Unchristian people? That's not quite the right way to say that. But I had an opportunity to tell them, that is a good family. They obviously are training their children well. They're putting truth in those kids' lives. You go, wow, that's a good report. As a parent, when that happens by some small miracle in a restaurant, I'm pleased. It is so fun when somebody brags on your kids. And they don't have to do it. And it is such an encouragement to my children and us when that happens, because most of the time it's probably not the case. But it is nice when somebody comes up and says, hey, your kids were awesome. It was fun seeing your family sitting in this restaurant and not throwing french fries and climbing all over the place. They were really good. Well, the reality of it was that they probably just weren't really bad, but our society is so used to the opposite that, hey, we're winning the battle. So we talk about things that are of good report. We talk about things that are lovely, pure, just, honest, and true. You know, if we really think about it, it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise in these things that it just listed, and I would say, and there is, think about these things. So let's talk about that, the ifs, okay? So we have the whatevers, the whatsoevers, but the whatevers. Now we have the ifs. If there be any virtue or excellence, and these 6 things are. If you could master just these 6 things in your life, the world wouldn't recognize the difference in most of us. Is that not true? If we just mastered these 6, nothing else. But it says, if there be any virtue, and there is in these things, and these things are the quality of moral excellence, the quality of righteousness, the quality of responsibility, the quality of responsibility, probability, and goodness. Conformity to the standards that are moral. A specific type of moral excellence and other exemplary quality considered meritorious. A worthy practice or ideal. Any of the particular moral excellencies considered exemplary in philosophy and theology. That's the dictionary definition of virtuous. I like that last part. Any of the particular moral excellencies considered exemplary in philosophy, but it ends with the right thing. And theology. So even the dictionary recognizes virtuous is godliness. If we can get our minds wrapped around that, it's going to help us want to focus on being those things. Now, if there be any praise or anything praiseworthy, that's your blank, anything praiseworthy. If there be any praise, if there is anything praiseworthy, and these six things are, it's not necessarily a rhetorical question, right? These six things are, it's stating a fact. What are you supposed to do? Think on them. So, praiseworthy is worthy of praise. It's worthy of recognition. It's worthy to be lifted up on a pedestal and looked up to. That's what it means to be praiseworthy. And if you have people who are these things, even the world will pick them up and say, that's a good person. Now let me ask you this. As a Christian, are we the kind of people that, barring any kind of witnessing, barring any kind of discussion about God, barring any kind of any of that, just take all that off the table for a minute, because I think we're supposed to be doing that, and that's another whole discussion about the things we should be doing, but take that off. If we just lived out these six virtues, do you think the world's going to look at us and say, that's a great employee. Boy, that was amazing customer service from that person that I just saw. Boy, they were kind. They were courteous. They cared about me. And all of a sudden, what are we describing? We're describing these characteristics in our life. What about when you're at the gym and you're just talking to people and you're smiling and you're way too chipper for 5 o'clock in the morning? But people know you truly care about them. What does that tell you? Well, you're meeting some of these virtues. What about when the boss calls you in and say, hey, I just want to tell you, we noticed that you handled this situation and you did it ethically. You had every opportunity to handle this unethically, but you handled it ethically, and we just want to say thank you. Well, shouldn't we be handling every situation ethically if we're a Christian? We expect that in our lives. But how many times do we have sly Christians who sneak around stuff for the quick, easy satisfaction? Don't do that. Be the virtuous person that they look at and go, wow. Be the person who's praiseworthy. Wow. Why? Because we're living out the things in Scripture. That isn't even talking about what we do with saying our testimony. At first, we're what? Living it. And then they come to you and say, man, I am so glad to have you as an employee. You work really hard. We get great customer reviews about you. We are so glad you're here. Can you tell me what makes you different than all the other people that I have working underneath me? You know what, sir? I can. I believe God wants me to be honest, just, righteous, fair, loving, considerate of others. And you start listing off the qualities, that's what God wants me to do. And I'm doing everything in my life to try and live that out. And they look at you and go, man, I wish more people had this God. Well, or maybe they look at you and say, boy, can you tell me about him? Because, you know, I don't not believe in God, but I don't focus on him. Can you help me with that? And all of a sudden, what do we have? We have an opportunity. Why? Because we did what we should have done in the first place. Has that happened to any of you? It's happened to me. Some of the times when you just do your job and you do it right and you do it well and you care about them, you don't even mention anything, and all of a sudden the person's having a bad day and they grab you and say, hey, can you talk to me? I'm struggling with this, man. I know you have some kind of Christianity background or something, because I see the way you act. I'm really struggling. Yeah, let's talk. We both got break in a little bit, let's chat. Or, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go to lunch and talk. Whoa, okay, I'm in. The person just asked you to tell them about God. Okay. There's so many opportunities. What about when you're the person at work that when this other person's life is falling apart and they're facing a hard moral decision, they say, you know what, I don't have the answer, but why don't you call this person? Because I think they might be able to help you. That ever happened to you? Happened to me last week. And the person who was talking to me had a hard, hard situation that they were trying to reconcile with. And, you know, you look at that and you go, well, why? Why? Well, I think it's because I try to live by these things. I don't always do as well as I should, but I try. And, you know, my closest friends and coworkers are the ones that are first to tell me when I slip up. Because they know I don't mean to act like that. But, you know, 2 weeks ago, something happened and one of them pulled me aside and said, hey, man, I know why you're frustrated. I know why you said what you said, but you're better than that. Let me be that person because I don't have the morals you do. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Maybe you should. Little opportunities, right? You know, bottom line is we're going to slip. We're going to fall. What do? Well, we think about these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Remember what it is to meditate. It's to purposely think about something. This is to be the goals for our thought life. To have these six things that we just talked about so ingrained in our minds that when we stop and catch ourselves thinking about something, we're thinking about things of truth, things of righteousness, things of good report. How can I act kindly to this person? What's the Bible say about this? What about that? What about, wow. And your mind is just going, and you catch yourself thinking about good things. You know, when that happens to me, when I'm just driving home and kind of dazing out, and all of a sudden you catch yourself thinking about, you know, well, sometimes driving to work, I'll be listening to one of the preachers or something, and they'll say something, and I'll get to work and realize I heard nothing else from what they said, but I started thinking about something they said, and it caused my mind to come back to the focus. And I didn't hear another word they said for 20 minutes. But my mind was thinking through all kinds of stuff. And I went, whoa, that's pretty neat. I'm glad I turned that on instead of the sports radio station to listen to him tell about why the Broncos have the wrong quarterback for the 94th time in the last 2 hours. That's what it is, right? It's the same exact thing over and over and over and over and over every day. So you can listen once, then listen 3 months later, and you get the same story. But yet we get sucked in by something less than excellence. Am I stomping on your toes? I'm sorry, I'm in the same boat. I have a choice. I can turn on a radio station. I can turn on a Christian Spanish station and try and get my mind rattling around all the Spanish stuff and figuring out what they're saying and focus on that instead of the, who cares what the Broncos have? I mean, honestly, does it really matter whether they get a new tackle or a new tight end or a new quarterback in the draft or whether that guy can run a 4.4 or a 4.240 or whether he can jump 64 inches up in the air or not? Who cares? Can he play football and will the Broncos win later? Let's watch the game and find out. All this other stuff doesn't matter. And on that note, does the Broncos game really matter in light of eternity? I mean, really? I love watching football. But really, does it matter? What if that causes you to be angry when they lose? I stopped watching football for a long time because of that reason. I realize that I'm getting frustrated over something stupid like a little ball thrown around by people who make way too much money for what they do. Does that mean I love the game any less? No. It just means that I had to get my perspective right. It means that I can hit record on the game and I can go watch it after church and I don't care what happened, really. It doesn't matter if they win or lose. I can just sit down and watch it and enjoy it because it's fun to watch football. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But when it becomes my God and my idol and my thought process, which it can easily become, it's wrong. What about NASCAR, race cars? Take your choice. I don't care what it is. What about cooking? What about, take your choice. I really don't care what your subject is. If that becomes your focus of your thought and your focus of your every conversation instead of these six things, you have problems. There might not be anything wrong with what you're talking about, but if that's all you're talking about and it's not Christ, guess what? Is it right? Not anymore, because it pushed away the meditations on Christ that we're supposed to be thinking about. Ouch. Ouch. So when we catch ourselves thinking about these good things, that is where we want to be. So how do we get there? How do we get there? We're commanded to think about these things. God tells us flat out, think about these things. That is not a suggestion, folks. When that hit me, that changed my thought process. It isn't that just these are good. It isn't just that we're supposed to think about these sometimes. It's supposed to be, this is the content of our thought process. Think about these things, not the other garbage. Think about these things. And it's limited to six. I think we can figure that out, can't we? It's only six things. Wish it was that easy. So here's some practical applications. How about number one? How do we do this? Pray and ask God to help you like David did in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Number one, ask. Let's start there. That's probably the simplest thing we can do. Ask the Lord what we can do. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts, what did he say? He said, Lord, who are you? And Lord, what do you want me to do? That's another whole message we could preach just on that. Who are you, God? And because of who you are, what am I supposed to be doing? Just that thought alone can alter your mind frame so radically you wouldn't know what to do with it. Number two, read the word, Joshua 1:8. Many of you can probably quote this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do accordingly to all that is written therein. That's the hard part. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You need a blessing, you need a reason to do this in your life. There it is right there. If you think, man, my life isn't blessed right now, and man, I'm not doing well in my life right now, well, put God's word in, and there's a promise right there that if you live the word of God, you will be prosperous and you will have success. Now, does that mean we're going to be rich and have fame and notoriety? No, but it means we're going to be prosperous and have good success. That's exactly what it means. And prosperous and good success in God's eyes is far more important than the world. And you know what? Usually you're happy then. The next one, memorize scripture. The next one, don't expose yourself to evil. Seems kind of obvious, right? And yet what do we find ourselves doing? The sins that so easily ensnare us, right? Lay aside every weight, you know? Do you need to block Facebook? Do you need to block YouTube? Do you need to block do you need to block the cable company? Do you need to get rid of television? Is there any reason, is it wrong to have a TV in your house? No. Maybe not for you, maybe not for me, but it might be for somebody else. If you can't control it, is it right or wrong? It's wrong. So when somebody says, I don't have a TV in my house, do we laugh at them? Or should we be admiring them and go, man, they probably got something figured out better than me. They know they can't handle it and they were smart enough to get rid of it. Smartphones for my children. Dumbest thing I've ever done, and yet it was a necessary thing to get my girls smartphones. Andy and I have talked. Getting the apps on the phones to block content, to block the stuff, to put it aside. You know what? There's nothing wrong with me putting those same content filters on my phone, because if it's not appropriate for my 17-year-old, is it appropriate for this guy? It's not. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult or a kid. Right is right, wrong is wrong, period. But how many of us open that window? We open that gateway and we allow our minds to be drawn away from God's, and then we allow our things to be drawn away from the good things. And when that happens, we need to take every effort to guard against that like the plague. What about this? And I mentioned this early, but what if you have just read God's word? And then you go jump in your car and you turn on the radio and expose yourself to one of the above thoughts or your common thoughts. And then I have to ask you this question. Is that causing you to focus more on God or less on God? Is it causing you to focus more on His word or less on His word? And you answer that question and you tell me whether it's right or wrong. You know what? You can listen to an awfully good preacher, but if it takes your mind off the word of God that you just studied and you're supposed to be meditating on, that awfully good preacher can be wrong for you to listen to at that time. But at the end of the day, you might hit play on Pastor Scott's podcast that you recorded, and it causes you to refocus your mind, and it's right. So just because Pastor Scott's message is there, is it always right to listen to it? Not if God's working in your, but not if God's working in your life on the scripture that you just put in your heart in that morning and you get sidetracked from what God's trying to do through His word, you have a problem. And then, like I said, what gets complicated is you turn that exact same message on 3 hours later when you're lost in the world somewhere and it draws you back in and that message is right. So how do you reconcile that? I have no idea. I'm just here telling you what it says. You have to figure that out. That's up to you. But we need to make good decisions to not expose ourselves to bad print, to bad TV, to bad entertainment, to bad conversations, to bad music, or just subpar, or just average when we can have excellent. If you're choosing average instead of excellent, is it right or wrong? You have a choice. Next one, surround yourself with good people who are a good influence on you. It's a good idea. We can talk about a lot of verses in Proverbs. The next one, set out reminders for yourself. You know at 3 o'clock in the afternoon you're going to need a reminder. You know you're going to need that reminder when you jump in your car to drive home from work. So what do? Have a verse laying on your front seat. Have a CD already in your CD player. Plan ahead. Set yourself reminders. You know when you get home, I'm going to have to guard how I respond to my kids because I'm frustrated from work and I'm going to walk into that madness and I can't do it. So what do? Put a reminder, pops up on my phone that says, be kind one to another. Speak good words. Be considerate. Whatever it is, think about it. Listen to good preaching on the radio, especially KRKS at 11:45 on weekdays. Which days, Pastor?
Every day
at 11:45. I know a good preacher that's on the radio. Just saying. Listen to good music that has good music and good words. Not one or the other. Both together. How about this? Read good material. Christian publications, Christian biographies, Christian topics, Christian history, theology books, Christian fiction. Choose good stuff to read, because good stuff in, good stuff out, garbage in, what happens? Be involved in ministry. Each one of you here can minister to somebody somehow. Are you doing anything? I'll ask that very point blank, and this is not rhetorical. Are you personally doing anything to minister to somebody else in your life? If you're not, you are missing an opportunity to grow. You're missing an opportunity to remind yourself how good you can be. So you know what? Maybe it's your son or daughter or granddaughter that is your ministry, but you're ministering to somebody. You're making a difference. That's what we're supposed to do. And then last, be accountable to somebody who will encourage you to grow. Be accountable to somebody who will encourage you to grow. Somebody who will call you out when you're wrong. It's not wrong to be accountable to your spouse, but I would recommend having them and somebody else. Have somebody else that you can walk up to them face to face and say, hey man, how am I doing? Do you see anything that I need to straighten out? And they'll say, yes. And that's a good friend. That's the kind of friend you want. The friend that says, man, you're good. You don't have anything. You're fine. There's no issues there. Not a real good evaluator, are they? Just saying, make sure you've got somebody who is honest with you. Now, the so what? So I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to let you do this. On the so what to this, what can you do differently in your life? What can you do differently in your life to change what you're thinking about? So what? What can you do? What do you need to do to get your priorities and your thought life in check? What? That's your so what. What do you need to do? And when you write that on there, it's what you need to do. So what? I need to. I shouldn't. That's your so what. So I didn't put it down because you know what? I know what mine is. You know what some of mine are after we talked. But what is yours? What do you need to do when you leave here tonight? If you were to be very honest with yourself and write down some stuff that I shouldn't be doing this and I should be doing this, what are they? That's your so what. What do you need to do? I have no idea. And I'm not going to come and jump in your life and try and judge you and tell you what it should be. I'm not going to. But I guarantee you the Holy Spirit and God are poking you. My heart has been pricked with this. And I don't like what I'm seeing. So what am I going to do about it? I better do something. Because I'll tell you what, the prosperity of my children, someday grandchildren, the relationship that I have with my kids, the relationship I have with my wife, the relationship I have with my coworkers, my employees that work for me, it's all in jeopardy on whether I am applying this. And man, I have a lot of room to grow. I have a ton of room to grow. So I would just encourage you, write down your so what and figure it out. Because we all need to. Pastor Scott.
Oh, God's people said,
amen.
Oh, me. Amen or oh, me, right?